Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. I trust you've been blessed as much as I have been. It's always a blessing just to come to church and to experience the presence of the Lord. Sing praises unto His name. And I trust when you sing congregational songs, it's just not to get through them. I trust that when you're singing, you're listening to yourself sing that message to the Lord. And every song we sing here has a message to it. And then, of course, the specials. And then gets us prepared for the preaching of the Word of God. And I trust you just look forward to every service. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Coming to the end of this series. Of course, we started going through and teaching one lesson on each book of the Bible. Then we've broken down the book of Revelation. And I trust it's been a help to you. It reveals the things that we can understand about the past, present, and the future, and looking ahead into what we have to look forward to. And after God had revealed everything that's going to take place, and then He's closing out God's revelation to man, God's complete revelation, what God wanted to have us have throughout this church age, which this church age, God had that in sight. And the very beginning of time, everything about the Old Testament was leading to this church age when He would send His only begotten Son, when Jesus would come to pay the sin debt of the whole world. It's what all the Old Testament saints believed and looked forward to. And those that were walking the face of the earth some 2,000 years ago, they looked to Christ. And after His ascension, we have been looking for Him to return. And God has completed His word, and we have the full revelation of God to man. And so we look here to the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, and the last verses. We're going to start reading again, go back to verse 16. We'll read verse 16 down to verse 21. If you'll stand with me, we'll read this again. The last words of God to man. There are no new revelations. No one else can receive something from God and tell you that's not found in the Bible. There are no new revelations. It's perfect. You can't improve on that which is perfect. And when that which is perfect has come, that which was in part shall be done away with. And there's no need for speaking in tongues. There's no need for signs and wonders. We have the completion, and faith tells us, just faith in believing what God has revealed to us. And so there's no need for anything else. And so don't believe anyone that comes to you and says, God gave me a revelation to tell you. You know, that is crazy. That's not how God works. Unless, like you said, if somebody says, I read this passage of Scripture, I think you can be helped by it. Praise the Lord for that. But it's the Bible. It's the Scriptures. There's no new revelation. And so we've been looking at here the five last things. The last lesson we studied, the first of the five last things, and that was the last invitation, verse 17. The last invitation, emphasizing the importance of an invitation to a lost and dying world. God wants everyone to be saved. John ushered in this New Testament church age by preaching repentance and giving an invitation for them to repent and receive the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, when he came preaching repentance, an invitation. The church has been commissioned to give an invitation to go out into all the world, present the gospel, to help people to come to know Christ as their Savior. And so we find the last invitation. What a great blessing is the importance of invitation, inviting people to come to know Christ as Savior. Well, let's read here, and we're going to be studying verse 18 and 19, but let's start back in verse 16. The Bible says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bride and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And then verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testify these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you once again tonight. Thank you for this another opportunity to be in church. Thank you for your presence here and for what we've already experienced. And now, Father, as we look into this last of the final five things that you've given to us, I just pray, God, that we would have an ear to hear and a heart to apply that which you have revealed to us through this passage of Scripture. Pray that you'd empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. And so what we have in verse 18 and 19, the second of the five last things, the first of the five last things would be the invitation, the importance of an invitation throughout this church age. The second that God gives us would be the last warning. If you'll read through the Bible, you'll find that God gives many warnings to the nation of Israel. He sends his prophets. He sends those that would reveal what God had to say as far as judgment. He told them what God wanted them to do and what they should not do. And they were warned constantly. The nation of Israel was warned just constantly about getting away from God and idolatry and all the different things. They were warned. We go into the New Testament, and we'll find that there is many warnings throughout the New Testament to the New Testament church. We have warnings in the book of Revelation concerning the church age, and all the churches were given warnings and given things that God wanted them to be aware of, that they don't do this and you do this. And we find that Paul and the great gospel preachers of the New Testament in those early days, the apostles, they were going out and they were warning the people as far as what God revealed. There is a hell, there is a heaven, God judges sin, all the different things. So you'll find warnings, and the Bible is saying take heed to different things. This is the final warning. And the last of the five things that God gives us before he closes out his revelation from God to man, he puts in here a final warning. The warning's not idolatry. The warning's not what you, different things that we've studied, that you would study as you go through the scriptures. But I think it's something that we had better take heed to, because it is what is happening in this church age, especially as we get closer to the end of this church age, when there's going to be great apostasy. There could not be a great apostasy without humanity and without the church blinding themselves to this warning. In the day and age we're living in right now, the church has blinded themselves. Satan has been able to get them to turn away from what God reveals as a last warning. Before God closes his love letter to man, he gives this final warning. And the final warning is basically this: do not tamper with my word. There's a lot of warnings, and there's a lot of things that we need to take heed to concerning what God reveals to us throughout the scriptures, but none any more important than this final warning before God closes his love letter to mankind. He said, one final warning: don't tamper with my word. It can be very frustrating when someone misrepresents what you've said. No doubt every one of us in here have people that gone out and said that you said something that you didn't say. And it's frustrating because you didn't know that that's what they told those individuals. As a pastor, I've been pastoring this church for 30 years, it's amazing. Sometimes I'll go door to door, and they say, oh, you're the pastor over there. I heard this about you, and I heard that you did this, and I heard that. I'm sorry that you heard that. It's not true. I never said that. But they will go on if somebody doesn't tell them. And can I tell you, that's something that you really can't defend against, is lies. Somebody can tell a lie about you, and you never know it's been told. It can be very frustrating when you find out somebody has lied about you, and this is what's going on, and this is what this person was led to believe. If it frustrates us, how more do you think it frustrates God? God says what he means, and he means what he says. He's written it down for mankind to know what he means and what he has said, so that we are not dependent upon somebody else telling us without having it backed up. So we don't have to believe what a man says about God. I can go to his word to find out what God says about God. Praise the Lord for the preaching of the word of God, but the preaching ought to be of the word of God and not of the words of man. And we ought to have a copy of that so that we can make sure and verify that which we are being told that God said it. And that's why we'll give an account for what God has written down for us. The word will be our judge. He warns us, first of all, not to add to. Verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues." Quite a few plagues if you study through the scriptures, especially during the tribulation time, that are written in this book. He warns us not to add to, or if you will, saying more than what God has said, as if God has said it. So many people are confused because they think God said something that he hadn't said. And they've heard a pastor or they've heard some kind of a religious leader get up and say something as if it's what God says that God has not said. And they'll turn things around and they'll make that which God says is evil, good, and what God says is good, evil. And we're warned about that in the prophecies, that this time will come. I think of, and because of lack of time, we won't go there, but you know the story. Back in 2 Kings chapter 5, and verse from 22 to verse 27, Gehazi and Elisha, and Naaman came to Elisha to be healed of leprosy. And God knew that, Elisha knew that God would use this. And so he tells him, just go out and dip yourself in the Jordan River. And Naaman almost went home thinking, I've got cleaner water back where my hometown than come here. But then his wise servant said, why not give it a chance? It's really not about the water. It's about having faith and doing what God says to do. And he goes and he dips himself. And after he comes up the last time, we find that his leprosy is gone. And he's so excited, and he goes back to Elisha, and he wants to honor Elisha. He wants to give Elisha all these gifts. And Elisha says, it's not a time to receive gifts. I didn't do it for you to acknowledge me or to exalt me. Exalt God. And when you go back to your home country, go back and be a testimony for Christ. Go back and be a testimony for God and God's plan for the future. That was what God had planned all along. And so Elisha speaks to him what God said to speak to him. And he says, I'm not going to take anything. I want you to go back and be a witness for God, a creator God. He's able to do whatever needs to be done. He can heal of leprosy. Well, as he's leaving, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, realizes that he had a lot of gifts to give. And Elisha is letting him go without giving those gifts. And so he runs after him and he presents himself as if Elisha had sent him. And he says, he's had a change of mind. He'll receive those gifts. You can just give them to me. And Naaman's still excited about what had been done. And so he gives him even more than what he had asked for. He comes home and Elisha, addresses Gehazi, and Gehazi said, he said, where have you been? Nowhere. Haven't done a thing. And he says, I know where you've been. And when you left to go do that, my heart went with you. Because you're saying something that I didn't say. You're representing me, which you're representing God, and you're saying more than what God said. And the leprosy fell upon Gehazi. And the Bible said, not only for him, but for the rest of his seed. Wow. The plagues are the prophecies of this book. Excellent example there. So God warns us not to add to the Bible. If you're going to tell somebody this is what God says, you better make sure it is what God says. If you're going to give somebody permission to do something as if it's the Bible giving you permission to live a certain way or do a certain thing or conduct yourself in a certain way, listen, you had better be sure it is exactly what God approves of. Don't add to it. Don't add to it. In verse 19, he says, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He warns us not to take away from it. Now, what's that? Those who fail to tell it all. Those who won't preach the whole counsel. Like the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, I want you to look here. New Testament. That's why Jesus was so openly against the scribes and the Pharisees. These religious hypocrites. That's what he called them. Along with a lot of other things. I think it's safe to say that he didn't care for them. Why? Because they wouldn't tell it all. Some want to go to a church that just focuses on love and joy and parties and good times and all the different things. They don't want to hear anything that's going to bring conviction into their lives. They want to hear everything about heaven and nothing about hell. They want to hear everything about how God is going to bless and nothing about how God is going to judge. Jesus addressed them. Look, if you will, Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And what he's saying about that, they're doing it as an example for the others to do. Now, God wants you to tithe to the church. God wants you to do this. God wants you to, something that's going to benefit them and their ministry. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Yes, you need to preach about tithing, and you need to preach about loving, and you need to preach about all heaven. But not at the expense of not preaching the more heavier, the more important matters of the law. What's going to turn you to love is the conviction of God. What's going to lead you to forgive the unforgivable is the conviction that God says, if you don't forgive others, I'll not forgive you. What's going to lead us to turn away from the way that the flesh wants to respond to this world and to life is to understand the judgment of God upon the flesh if we don't do what he says we ought to do. So he says, last warning, don't take away from what I say. Preach the whole counsel of my word. There are 66 books in the Bible. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. The New Testament was written in the Greek. God used 40 different writers in a span of 1,500 years for us to have what we have right here. God himself has been the one that preserved it. For the English-speaking people, there is no doubt he has preserved the King James Version of the Word of God. We need to acknowledge the importance and the worth of the full revelation of God to man. I love what George Washington said, and of course, he had a copy of the King James. All of our founding fathers had a copy of the King James. That was the English version that God had prepared, and I believe that God used to establish this great nation. George Washington said this. He said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Because you can't separate the two. Because the Bible is God's word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter writes, he says, 2 Peter 1:19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed." A sure word of prophecy. We have the completion of the revelation of the Word of God. That's what Jesus came. He was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he spoke the eternal truths of God because he was truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." And when Jesus came, he brought the full revelation of God. He revealed the Old Testament, that the New Testament was actually within the Old Testament. He revealed the importance of the Old Testament, and then how he revealed the Old Testament turning into the New Testament so we would have the completion of the Word of God. And we have a more sure word of prophecy now than ever before because we have the completion of it. It's written down for us. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. That's the Bible. That's what God has written down and preserved for us. "It is the witness of God, which is the only light in a very dark and dangerous world." Again, we find that Jesus was a living word and the Bible is a written word. Both are the only light of the world. Take heed, for it reveals God's only plan of salvation. There is no other plan outside the plan that God has preserved for us in the Scriptures. And yet today, there's different religions telling mankind different ways to heaven. No, there's one plan. Take heed, it is what we need to live right and please God. There's different philosophies, there's different religions that tell you this is what you have to do in order to please God. Listen to me, if it's not Bible, it is not what God has said. Don't add to and don't take away from it, just reveal what God said. Because God has said what he means and he means what he said. Take heed is what we need to have power in prayer. If you abide in me and I in you, ask what you want. But you have to abide. You have to know him as your Savior. You have to yield to him. John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." How we need to take heed, it is what we need to defeat the devil. Jesus' example in Matthew chapter 4. He defeated Satan through the word. And that's when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." For to live by every word, we have to have every word. And we have it written down for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation..." You can't interpret it the way you want to interpret it. "For the prophecies came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Man cannot interpret it the way that man wants to interpret it. The Bible must be interpreted by the Bible. Scripture must be interpreted by Scripture. It's God's word. He's the one that interprets it. And you'll find the interpretation in the word. It's there. The Bible is what's most important. We must acknowledge its worth. Understand, it is the word of God. It first came to man, God's word first came to man by way of verbal communication with Adam. How God first communicated with man. He just come down, cool of the day, and talk to his creation. It's going to be like that once again, amen, in heaven. We'll have verbal communication with God. He not only talked to Adam that way, but in the beginning, he also talked to all the patriarchs of the Old Testament, the prophets and the priests. They didn't have what we have today. So God just spoke to them. God would speak audibly or through angels or through dreams and visions. You'll find it in the Old Testament. You'll find how God would speak to them through all these different things. God's words were written down by a process of inspiration. All of the original manuscripts were inspired by God. There's not much disagreement with that. But the disagreement is do we have the original manuscripts? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm not going to be much longer. I want to give you this. This is important to know why we can't take away or add to. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We might know exactly what God would have us to do. We might know exactly what God would have us to preach. We might know exactly everything about God because He's written it down for us. Sometimes, in order to make sure that our children know exactly what we mean, we might write it down. These are your chores. Amen? This is what I expect from you. Do this, 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 and this. That way, there's no mistake. It's written down. You can read. This is my word. And this is what I expect from you. It's been written down. And we have a more sure word of prophecy because it has been written down. God Himself has preserved His word. Psalms chapter 12, God has always preserved His word. In Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. If man preserved the word of God, then it's up for debate whether or not it's true, errorless, perfect. If God preserved His word, if God was able to create all things, I believe that God could make sure that every word would be preserved for every generation, for every tongue. The Bible is God's personal, perfect, divinely inspired, all-sufficient, errorless revelation from Himself to man. In Psalms chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Purified seven times, there's no imperfections in it. It's pure. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. So if God wanted the English-speaking people, because God had a plan and a purpose for the United States of America, I don't go back to 1611, although that's when King James, which wasn't even a Christian man, he brought in all these different professors, all these different ones who knew how to interpret. He brought them from all around the world so that they would get it right. He did this to appease the Christians in whom Bloody Mary had been crucifying and killing and putting in prison. So in order to appease them, King James brought in all of these different ones, all these scholars, to translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into English. It was not King James. It was not the scholars. It was God who had brought them together, who put it in the heart of King James, and then who gave the wisdom to these men to be able to interpret it and to bring it into the English language the way God wanted it to be brought into the English language. That was 1611. But I go back to 1776. What Bible did we have as the United States of America to be able to establish this great nation? We had the King James Bible. God intended us to live by every word that He preserved. Since 1776, we've had every word. We've had the King James. It's not been until the last 30, 40 years that all these other versions have come out. And all these other versions have come out because they want to dilute what thus saith the Lord. And you'll find that many of them totally take out even the New King James and the NIV especially. You'll be reading in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4 won't even be there. It'll jump to verse 5. Delete. I don't like what that says. Oh, delete. I don't like what that says. Let's change it around and make something a little bit more friendly to appear. What are you doing? Well, God really didn't mean this. This is what He meant to say. And you're putting yourself above God? If God was the one that said, I will preserve my word, then listen to me. He preserved it. If Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, listen to me. We have preserved by God every word. It's not what man has deleted and turned around and watered down. It's what we started with. And those that understand that still hold to the King James Version of the Bible for the English-speaking people, knowing it is what God has said to man. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. We must know that we have God's word and not man's reasoning of God's meaning. Now, there are books that say that it's a commentary. A commentary is what a man writes in belief of this is what the Word of God, the meaning of God's Word. As long as they put commentary on, I don't have a problem with that. I have several commentaries that I read and study. I want to see, all right, what kind of insight did God give you into His Word? And this is what they'll say. And you go to another commentary, and he'll say, this is what I got out of it, and this is what I got out of it. And they'll write it. Sometimes it's totally opposite. But at least I know God is not opposite. God said this, this man believes it means this, and this man believes it means that. And I can read both of those men and realize, well, you got it partially right, and you got it partially right. And so now I have a better understanding of what thus saith the Lord. Commentaries, I don't have a problem with that. I think we ought to have commentaries. We can glean for how other men have studied the Word of God and what God has done for them and revealed to them. But don't write it down. Don't put your words on that and call it a Bible. A Bible is God's holy word. Don't add to what God says and don't take away from what God says. Keep it what God says. I don't understand how people don't get that. We've had people leave the church because of our stand on the King James Bible. I'm thinking, don't you really want to know what God says? Well, preacher, I don't think you ought to preach so hard on this, and I don't think you ought to do this and this. Is it not what thus saith the Lord? Are you not in church to find out and to worship God? Are you not in church to find out what God expects from you and what God expects from mankind? Do you not want to understand God's word? I just believe this Bible to be God's word. This King James Bible to believe God's word. I just preach what it says. There's times that I need to use an illustration, at times that I need to try to help understand the passage of Scripture, but we let Scripture back up Scripture and Scripture interpret Scripture, and there's times like that, but anytime I say that, this is what I get from this, this is what I believe, but this is what the Bible says first and foremost. I could be wrong. The Bible's not wrong. We cannot let man's reasoning determine what God says. We can't allow man to adapt what God has said to each generation. Well, that was my granddad's generation. This is a new generation. Surely it doesn't say the same thing for us. Oh, yeah, it does. It does. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. What God expects us to learn and live by today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just about done. I trust you're getting a hold of this, though. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul wanted the church at Corinth to realize it wasn't Paul's writings. But what Paul was giving is what God had spoken to Paul. Now, he was inspired by God, and Paul's writings became Scripture, those that God has preserved. This book of Corinthians was one of the Pauline epistles. Paul wrote it to the church, but he wrote it as God told him to write it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." That's all he was doing. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling before God." He was there. He wanted to make sure he got it right. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I want every member of this Lighthouse Baptist Church to stand in the power of God, to know exactly it's what God says. It's not what the Baptists say. It's not what the preacher said. It's what God says. That's what's most important. And lastly, look over me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians. We find here Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." God had a purpose for it. "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." They were fighting contention. They was being persecuted for it, but they wanted to continue to preach the word. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel," we have been put in trust with the gospel, "even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." Now look down to verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." That's what we need in the church today. It's only going to happen if we just preach the Bible just as it has been written down and not add to it, as if God wanted us to say something different, or take away as if God did not want you to know the full counsel. I love this article that I found. It says, "Voltaire was the pen name for a French author and philosopher. His real name was Francois Marryat Arouet." This is Voltaire. He was born in 1694 and died in 1778. He is considered by many secularists to be France's great writer and philosopher. In addition, he was an outspoken critic of the Bible and of the God of the Bible. He is quoted as having stated, "It took centuries to build up Christianity, but I'll show how one Frenchman can destroy it within 50 years. Then, as one author wrote, he took his pen, dipped it into the ink of unbelief, and wrote against God. In his latter years, 1759, Voltaire purchased an estate called Ferney on the French-Swiss border, where he lived and wrote his anti-Christian material. He became convinced that he could destroy Christianity and the Bible. Despite his efforts, Christianity and the Bible survived his influence. In fact, around 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his former home and used it for printing Bibles. Later, it became the headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. For several years, they distributed hundreds of thousands of Bibles worldwide. Voltaire's home became a major distribution hub for the very scriptures he assigned to extinction. God has a sense of humor, too. Amen? Don't you love that? The King James Version for the English-speaking people has withstood the test of time. God wants us to know that we have His Word, and He expects us to live by it. One of the last five things that He writes before He closes out His revelation from God to man is a warning. And the greatest warning that He reminds us of, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Take it as is. It's my word. Praise the Lord. We just want to take it as it is. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. If we're going to live by it, we have to have it. God's preserved it for us. Understand why we hold to the King James. It's withstood the test of time. It's not watered down. It's not puffed up. It is what it is. And that's what we preach. Because that's what mankind needs. Take heed to the warning that God's given us. Hold to His Word. Father, we love You. Thank You for the Word of God that You've preserved for us. I pray, God, that we would never lose sight. It's what You have preserved. It's what we'll each and everyone give an account for. Help us to read it. Help us to learn it, to memorize it. Help us to desire to sit under the preaching of it. For it's the power of God. Bless now this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.